You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Church Toronto West. For more information, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.
Well, it's really good to be together today on this Thanksgiving Sunday. A lot to give thanks for. And I'm particularly thankful for the Word of God and that He has a Word for us today. So I want you to take the Word of God, the Bible, and go with me right away in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, we're progressing through our series in the book of Exodus, taking a look at these themes of bondage, deliverance, and the mighty hand of God. The title of this morning's message is this: The Dangerous Path to Disobedience. The Dangerous Path to Disobedience. Before we read the text, I just want to remind us where we've been. Chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Exodus really cover 400 years of bondage for the people of Israel, days of deep darkness, and it seems for them the darkness will not lift. God is working in His perplexing providence. He remains in full control. The people of God don't see it. They don't understand it. They can't perceive it. And then when we get to Exodus chapter 3, we see Moses, who's been exiled to the land of Midian because of some mistakes that he's made. Moses there is now a shepherd, spent 40 years in the land of Midian. His first 40 years spent in the Pharaoh's palace, his next 40 years spent in the land of Midian, really in obscurity as a shepherd. And God reveals Himself to Moses through a burning bush. And here we have this 80-year-old Moses who's lived the last 40 years of his life in obscurity, can't conceive of God doing anything in his life. Here, God appears to him, and this passion that once existed in his heart to see his own people who are enslaved in Egypt released from that burden. Now God comes to him and wants to rekindle that passion and says, Moses, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you. And so in chapter 3 of the book of Exodus, we see the call of God on Moses' life. And now in these verses in chapter 4, as we look at it, we're going to see that Moses has two options. Moses is either going to look at this burning bush and receive this message from God, and he's going to obey wholeheartedly, or he is going to disobey. We're going to see in this passage of Scripture that Moses himself models for us something that we don't want to do. Walk the path of disobedience. And God has some words for him. And he has some words for God as he wrestles with God's call. But I just want you to know that every single day of our lives, before we read the text, we have this choice to make. And I just believe, as I've been praying, that perhaps there are people in this room who are at a crossroads in their lives. God's call is upon your life for something. You have read the Scriptures. You know what God wants you to do. And you're at a crossroads in your life right now because you're either going to obey wholeheartedly, or you're going to slide down the slippery slope, as Moses did, of disobedience. God still has his way, as we're going to see. Let's look at it together. Exodus chapter 4, we're going to read from verses 1 to 17, and then I'm going to jump to 29 to 31. Moses answered in response to God. Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." Verse 10, But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He will speak for you to the people, and he shall be with your mouth. He shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him." And speaking of mediation there, it's important. "And take in your hand this staff with you, which you shall do the signs." Now go down to 29. "Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord has spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people." Verse 31. "And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped." Okay, so much in this passage of scripture that I want to show you. But I want to show you specifically this. I want you to write this down. The dangerous path to disobedience. We're going to see it together, and we're going to line it up against our lives to see where we are. The dangerous path to disobedience. Number one, write this down. Illegitimate excuses. Illegitimate excuses. Notice verse 1 again. "Then Moses answered, 'But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you.'" Right away, I want to show you that if we take Moses' response to God at face value, it seems like Moses has a legitimate concern. Let's just consider his concern for a moment. God hasn't spoken to the people of Israel for 400 years. Just understand the context again. Now, Moses himself has been away from Egypt for 40 years. The last time Moses tried to intervene in the affairs of the Israelites, they rejected him blatantly, and they didn't want to hear anything he had to say. A whole entire generation has come up who won't even know who Moses is. The entire story just sounds crazy. A burning bush, God speaking to this shepherd in obscurity in Midian. It just sounds crazy. Moses says to God, they won't listen to me. And I'm reading that, and I'm like, Moses, you probably have a point there. It seems like a legitimate concern. The story is just too crazy. What, he's going to walk back to Egypt and just show, "Here I am. And God just appeared to me. He wants to save us all. And by the way, I'm going to go talk to the most powerful man in the world right now, Pharaoh. And he's going to listen to me." Moses looks to God. He says, "But God, they're not going to listen to me." It seems like a legitimate concern. This week I read about a Norwegian pastor's wife named Gertrude Rask. You may have heard of her. In the year 1718, she received God's call on her life to become a missionary with her husband, Hans. They were preparing to leave their homeland to take the gospel to Greenland. But as time came closer and closer to leave, Gertrude became more and more reluctant to go. And as each day passed, she began to get more and more nervous. She began to consider her life. She was 45 years old at the time. She was caring for four small children, the youngest being just 1 year old. It was going to be a dangerous journey for all of them. In addition to all of those concerns that she was wrestling with, both of their families began pressuring them not to go. Constantly talking to them about the legitimate reasons they had not to go on the mission field. It was a time of great confusion for them and great conflict in their marriage because Hans was resolute that we must go, but Gertrude in her heart was like, we have some good reasons. Maybe it's not wise to go. It was a time of great struggle for them, but eventually, finally, in 1721, a couple years later, they eventually did set sail for Greenland. In the face of danger, and even in light of seemingly very logical and legitimate reasons, they went. God used their life so powerfully. They responded to God's calling, but they almost didn't. They almost didn't. What was the game changer? I want you to just contemplate that for a moment. You see, Moses raised a seemingly legitimate concern to God, a seemingly valid reason why he shouldn't have to go to Egypt and speak to the Israelites and eventually to Pharaoh. The only problem is that his reason is not legitimate at all. It's actually illegitimate. It's actually a very poor excuse. And the reason it's a very poor excuse is because God has already addressed this matter with Moses. I want you to look on the screen, Exodus 3:18. God said already, and they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Moses says to God, they won't listen to me. He seems to have a legitimate reason, but his reason is not legitimate at all. It's a very poor excuse because God has already promised that he would be with Moses. And God has already specifically promised that the Israelites will listen to him. And all of a sudden, what seemed to be a very legitimate concern is exposed for what it really is, a completely illegitimate excuse. Moses is stepping dangerously towards disobedience right now. And it starts with this seemingly legitimate excuse. I want you to notice God's gracious and patient response now. Look at verses 2-9. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. He said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground. It became a serpent. Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. God is so patient here, showing these wonders. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. He says, if they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, that they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile, pour it out on dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the ground. Here we have a weak, frail Moses struggling to trust God. And we have a strong, self-sufficient, immutable, immanent God patiently working powerfully with Moses, showing him these signs. I want you to look on the screen. Philip Ryken wrote this. He wrote, the snake was a symbol of Egyptian power. But by changing a stick into a serpent and back again, God demonstrated his authority over the gods of Egypt. Leprosy was widespread in Egypt, and it was well known that the disease was highly infectious and completely incurable. The sudden appearance of this dreadful disease would have been shocking to anyone who saw it, while its total disappearance would have been an unmistakable miracle. Even if the people did not believe the other miracles, they would believe Moses when he demonstrated God's power over the Nile, which the Egyptians considered the source of life. Understand what's happening here. In the face of Moses' pathetic excuse, God was working with Moses. God was helping Moses with these powerful signs. The signs were for Moses, but the signs were also for the people of Israel. The signs were also for the Egyptians. The signs communicated in no uncertain terms the total authority of the God of Israel over all the gods of Egypt. So here's Moses saying, what if they don't listen to me? They're not going to believe me. God said already they will believe you. But then he graciously and patiently works with Moses to say, look at my power that I will demonstrate to show in no uncertain terms that I am stronger and authoritative over the gods of Egypt. This should have been enough to convince Moses, shouldn't have. The promise of God spoken to Moses, they will listen to you. The power of God displayed for Moses. I mean, if I'm there, that's probably enough to correct me. We're going to see it doesn't quite correct him right away, loved ones. The dangerous path to disobedience begins with illegitimate excuses. I can't give financially to missions or the church because money's tight right now. What did God tell us to do? I can't share my faith with my coworkers. They won't understand. But what does God tell us to do? I can't join a small group or attend the prayer meeting or serve and use my gifts. I just can't commit to the local church or any outreach of any kind. Surely God understands. I'm too busy. I can't take time off work. I have a young family with small kids that demand my attention. We often come to God like Moses with a lot of seemingly legitimate concerns. What has God said? What has God promised? What has God called us to do? Loved ones, have you been talking like that? Could it be that these kinds of excuses are leading you down the slippery slope of disobedience in your life as it pertains to what God has called you to do, what God has made clear in His Word for us to do? How about this? What promises of God have you disregarded today? God said to Moses, they will listen to you. That's His word. Moses would not believe it. What promise of God have you disregarded today? What promise of God have you said, I can't really believe that right now. I'm going to continue with these seemingly legitimate excuses all the while. They're not legitimate. I'm certain that there's a promise of provision in God's word for every single thing that God has called us to do. And if you find yourself like Moses today, with an illegitimate excuse, it's likely because you have disregarded a promise of God. A promise that God said, for example, I will be with you. That's what He said, I will be with you. Go and make disciples of all nations, and I will be with you. Well, why aren't we sharing our faith? Because we feel like we're alone. We feel like we don't have the resources to do it. We feel like nobody's going to listen to us. But God says, go. And He says, I've given you all the resources you need. I will be with you. And so when we disobey or when we make a seemingly legitimate excuses for not going, we are then disregarding the promise that God is with us. Because we won't go. The dangerous path to disobedience, loved ones, is paved in illegitimate excuses. Can you think of one or two or three that you've held in your heart and mind that is stopping you from fulfilling all that God wants you to do? The dangerous path of disobedience, illegitimate excuses. Secondly, I want you to write this down. The dangerous path of disobedience, irrelevant excuses. Irrelevant excuses. Notice verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Now, there's a bit of discussion in terms of what exactly Moses' speech problem was. Was it insecurity? Does he have a speech impediment? Was it a language barrier, thinking that he has to approach the Pharaoh in some type of Egyptian language that he's lost a grasp of over the last 40 years? We don't really know exactly, particularly, what the issue is with his speech, what his limitation was. But what we do know from the Bible is that the issue that he's raising is absolutely irrelevant. Why is it irrelevant? It's irrelevant because God has already agreed with Moses that he is insufficient. God has already agreed that Moses doesn't have what it takes to do the things that God is calling him to do. God has already agreed. I don't need you to be an amazing orator. I don't need your skills or your abilities. I need your obedience. It's irrelevant because God has already said that he would be with Moses. So Moses, what is it? What does it have to do with anything that you can't speak? God says he's going to do the talking. God says he's going to use you. God says he's going to be with you. You see, his excuse, it's irrelevant. It has nothing to do with anything. Notice now how God begins to get a little more stern with Moses. Look at it in verse 11 to 12. Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, because of that, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." Here we have a series of rhetorical questions that are designed to rebuke Moses and remind Moses of who he is and this God that he is speaking to. Moses' reasoning for why he shouldn't go, for what God is asking him to do, is irrelevant because God has already taken all of that into account. It doesn't matter how well you can speak, Moses. It doesn't matter how physically imposing you will be for Pharaoh. All of that is irrelevant because at the end of the day, I am going to do the work. And so Moses comes sliding down this dangerous, slippery slope towards disobedience with an illegitimate excuse, but also an irrelevant excuse. Loved ones, where in the world did we ever get the idea that we have to be perfect, that we have to be strong for God to use us? Where in the world did we ever get this idea that we have to be a certain way for God to use us? God uses us, we've seen this in previous weeks, in our weakness. God's strength is made perfect when we are at our weakest. And so Moses should understand that by now. But he's faced with this call that God has put on his life, and he's starting to backpedal, and he's sliding down a slippery slope. Listen to what Philip Ryken wrote on the screen. He wrote this: "When it comes to proclaiming God's word, the message is more important than the man. Indeed, in some mysterious way, the very limitations of a preacher or a personal evangelist, listen, are often essential to the effective communication of the gospel." We see that in the life of the Apostle Paul very clearly. He says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "I didn't come with eloquent words and words of wisdom. I didn't come to you that way, but I came to you in fear and in trembling, that my message would be," I'm summarizing now, "a demonstration of the Spirit and power, not a demonstration of human eloquence, but a demonstration of Spirit, the Spirit and power, so that your faith may not rest in my strength, but your faith may rest in God." Loved ones, maybe you've been making some really illegitimate and irrelevant excuses for why you can't serve the Lord. Maybe you've been making these seemingly legitimate excuses, these seemingly relevant excuses. Maybe you've been making them for many many years. And if you're honest with yourself this morning, the issue is not the many good reasons that you have for why you shouldn't serve God or your inability to do a specific task He's called you to. If you're honest with yourself, the real issue, the real crux of the matter is disobedience versus obedience. It's not so much that they won't listen to me. It's not so much that I can't speak well. It really comes down to, do I believe the promises of God? And will I step towards Him in obedience? That's what it comes down to. And if we examine our heart today and we look at our many excuses for why we won't do what God has called us to do, I'm certain we will likely find many, many illegitimate and absolutely irrelevant reasons for why we can't do what God has called us to do. The dangerous path to disobedience, illegitimate excuses, irrelevant excuses, and finally, we have this, write this down, irreverent excuses. Notice verses 13 and 14. It says, but he said, oh my Lord, please send someone else. Verse 14 now. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. You see, God has patiently endured with the illegitimate and irrelevant excuses, but now Moses has slid down the slippery slope and has landed into outright disobedience. It's irreverent and it's disrespectful. God has just revealed himself, you remember, as the I Am. God has just revealed himself to Moses. His name is I Am, that He simply is, that He is all sufficient, He is immutable, He is imminent, He is unstoppable. God has just revealed who He is, that all the resources that Moses will ever need are found in God Himself. In light of this revelation, Moses says, they won't listen to me. Moses says, I can't speak well. And finally, Moses says, oh Lord, please send someone else. It's outright irreverence. And it's disrespectful, and it's disobedient. Some of us are in the realm of you're making illegitimate excuses, and God is working with you even this morning. Some of us are in the realm, your excuses are irrelevant, you're sliding down, but God is working with you. And some of us are in this realm of irreverent excuses. I will not do what you're asking me to do. Ask someone else to do it. Disobedience. Moses has a deep problem here. It's a problem that's going to show up throughout the book of Exodus. His problem, again, is not that people won't listen to him. His problem is not his inability to speak well. His problem is that he fears man more than he fears God. That's his problem. And deep in his heart, I'm not going to those guys who rejected me 40 years ago when I tried to help. I'm not going to dare stand in front of the Pharaoh. He's too powerful for me. Send someone else. Moses' problem is that he doesn't fear God as much as he fears man. When you fear man over the fear of God, you will slide fast down the slippery slope of disobedience. Because you care far too much what people think and far too little what God thinks. And so with the few moments that we have left together, I want to show you two things about the utter devastation of disobedience in our lives. And I pray that we learn from the example of Moses and walk together faithfully and obediently into all that God has for us, no matter how scary or costly it may seem. So I want you to write this down. Two things about disobedience. Number one, write this down. A disobedience forfeits God's blessing in your life. Disobedience forfeits God's blessing in your life. Verse 14, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. This is just an indication that Moses' problem is not eloquence, because Moses is going to say very eloquently to Aaron what Aaron has to say to the people. That's not the issue. Okay? You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. Moses will be a mediator between God and Aaron. Moses will be a mediator between God and the people of Israel, foreshadowing something amazing. Verse 17, and take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. There's a few things we can learn from this. One clear thing we can learn is this. No one is indispensable. Within God's providence and due to Moses' disobedience, all according to God's divine sovereignty, God raises up Aaron to go with Moses. Aaron, who, by the way, is 3 years older than Moses. He'd been prepared for this within God's providence. Amazing. But this will prove to be a problem for Moses later. After all, it's Aaron who's going to grow impatient with Moses as he's on Mount Sinai in Exodus 32. It's Aaron who's going to lead the people of Israel into mass idolatry to fashion for themselves a golden calf. Aaron's going to cause a lot of problems for Moses. Disobedience forfeits God's blessing. Furthermore, one commentator states that Moses is going to share the honor with Aaron. The honor of being used by God in this way, the blessing of being used by God in this way. Loved ones, when we disobey God, His plans never fail, they progress, but we lose the blessing. When we disobey God, we lose out on the opportunities that we would have had to experience the joy and the peace and the fruitfulness that God would have had us experience. Disobedience, loved ones, forfeits blessing. But I want to show you something else. It's this. Disobedience not only forfeits blessing, disobedience brings discipline. Disobedience brings discipline. The root of disobedience continues to show up in Moses throughout Exodus. Later in this very chapter, in verse 24, you can look at it later, we see a very odd thing taking place. We see this tendency again in verse 24. We see that Moses' failure to obey God's command to circumcise his sons results in, listen, God wanted to kill him. Look at verse 24. God wanted to kill Moses. God was about to take Moses out because of, again, his disobedience, his failure to observe this command, to set aside his sons, to circumcise them, to give them the sign of the covenant of his people. But then his own wife, Zipporah, has to step in, and she makes sure it all gets done, and God relents. Amazing. I came across this in verse 24 and said, hold on, what's going on here? Who's killing who? Who's trying to kill who? God tries to kill Moses. Because of disobedience. Disobedience, loved ones, brings discipline. We're going to see later on, probably one of the most devastating consequences to Moses' own disobedience, we're going to see this, is that while he leads the people of Israel through the parting of the Red Sea, and he takes them all through their wilderness wanderings, you're going to see this, that he's not permitted entrance into the promised land. Can you imagine that? This is the land that I promised you. This is where I want to take you, a land flowing with milk and honey. But because, again, we're going to see an instance of Moses' disobedience, he is disciplined by God. Because of his disobedience, you have to stay here and watch all the people progress into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Moses will die having never stepped foot into the promised land. Oh, loved ones, we think we can play with God. We think we can play games. We think we can hang on to our secret sins over here. We think we can hang on to our little sinful behaviors over here. All the while, the Word of God is coming to us. The Word of God is warning us. The Word of God is coming to bear on our hearts. Turn away, repent, don't disobey, obey, follow the path of goodness that God has for you, not the path of destruction that your own sin will take you on. And there's people in this room right now, for sure, because there's moments in my life where I'm sitting there making all kinds of illegitimate excuses, making all kinds of irrelevant excuses, even stepping towards irreverent excuses. Like, you know what, God, I don't want to do this. Send someone else. This root of disobedience is going to follow Moses. Another thing we can learn here is this. You got to deal with sin. You got to deal with it, because if you don't deal with it, it's going to keep showing up in your life. Moses, for all that God did through him, he didn't deal with this. And God did wonderful things and God used him powerfully, but was he perfect? No. Now maybe you're sitting here, you're saying, man, I am making excuses. I am making what I think are legitimate excuses or relevant excuses, but really, you're here right now and you're saying, actually, I'm being very irreverent. What should I do? Well, the answer is so simple, and the answer is found in even who Moses points us to. Moses is a mediator. And Moses is not a perfect mediator, but Moses points us to a perfect mediator. Moses points us to the coming of Jesus Christ. And we look at Moses, and we can't help but look at all of his failures and his mistakes and say, man, I want to prop you up, Moses. I want you to be better than you are, but he can't be. There's someone coming that is better than Moses. It's Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ has come to be the mediator between God and man, all of us, wherever we find ourselves today, can come to the perfect mediator, Jesus Christ, and have all of our illegitimate and irrelevant and irreverent excuses washed away. And we can experience the grace of Jesus Christ again today. You've been walking in disobedience, but you're not doomed. You've been walking in disobedience, and maybe you've been disciplined a bit, but you're not doomed, because the blood of Jesus Christ washes away every stain. And today is a day to say, forgive me, Lord. I'm turning from my sin. I'm putting my faith and trust in you again. I'm respecting and revering and fearing you again. Make me the obedient servant you want me to be. I wonder if there's anyone in this room today that God is speaking to you about something specific. Too many excuses. He says, now is the time for you to step in obedience. I will use you. I will bless you. I will do through you and in you things that you never would have dreamed of or imagined. But today we have to put away the excuses. Let's bow our heads right now and we consider all that we've heard. And I want you to consider your own life right now. That while Moses stayed in disobedience in that moment and God raised up Aaron, God's plans never stop. God continues to do what he wants to do. God's plans will never stop in this world. He's going to continue to do what he wants to do, but will you be part of it in the way that God is calling you to? In fact, I'm going to ask you all to stand to your feet right now as you contemplate your own life. Maybe God has been pressing your heart. You need to start using your gifts to serve me. I've given you gifts. I've given you abilities. There's so many needs in the church and beyond. You need to stop making excuses. You have no legitimate excuse. I will be with you. I want to use you. You need to start serving me with your life. Maybe there's people in this room and we're disregarding God's commands. We meet people every single day who don't know Jesus Christ. And we have decided in our own hearts that it's not my role to step into their life to share the gospel. We've made enough excuses. It's not acceptable in my workplace. I might get in trouble. They may not respect me. Maybe I'll just build more relationship for a bit, but it's been too many years now. Now they're just excuses. And God said, I told you I will be with you. I want you to know that when you open your mouth, you don't have to be afraid. I want you to know that my spirit lives in you and the power that lives in you will do the talking. I want you to know that your boss who is over you is not more powerful than I am. Count the cost and open your mouth and I will be with your mouth. Because people are dying without a knowledge of me. Maybe there's some behaviors, some patterns of sin that you've just hung on to. You are serving. You are in a small group. You come to the prayer meeting. You're giving so generously financially, but oh, there's a secret spot in your heart. And God is saying you must turn from that sin. And you bring the excuse, I'm doing well, Lord. Look what I'm doing. I'm giving money. I'm serving. God says that's an excuse. I'm calling you to repent. I desire obedience. I desire a life submitted to me. Loved ones, could this be a moment that we surrender and submit our lives to Jesus Christ again? That we say, Lord, forgive me for the excuses that I've made for years and years and years. I'm making so many excuses. God, forgive me. There's only one life to live. Will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Lord, I pray you take this church and mobilize us for a mighty work that flows from a heart of obedience that refuses to cling to the excuses anymore, that says, I will move forward in all that you are telling me to do, God, and you will be with me. I believe it. So, Lord, I pray you would lead us all, that there would be less of us and more of you. We give you our hopes and our dreams and our desires and our plans. We give you our insecurities and our fears. We give it all to you now, that you would minister and move and touch us in the way that only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.